Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here, even though it's cold. We thank you that we have a roof over our heads and food in our bellies and clothes on our backs. And we thank you that we have the freedoms in this country to worship you without fear of threat or persecution. Lord, we pray for your peace. Loving Father, we pray for peace in this world. We think of Ukraine, the Donbass, and Crimea. We think of Gaza. Think of what's happening now in the Red Sea and Yemen and Lebanon. And Lord, many other places where there is strife and conflict, greed, hatred, and the desire to kill and maim and destroy. And Lord, we pray for the love and the peace of God through Jesus Christ to penetrate and to triumph in this world. We pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh Lord, give your peace, we pray, that the gospel may spread and people may know you. And in that, Lord, we pray for the greatest peace of all, and that is the peace between each human heart and his or her creator. Peace with God, which is only possible through the forgiveness of sins by our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, forgive our sins. Receive us to yourself. Give us peace with you. Encourage us in this faith. Encourage us as we seek to follow and to live for you. Bless this church and all who are gathered in the name of Jesus on this Lord's Day. O God, forgive us and encourage and strengthen each one. We pray for those who are not well, who are not here today, and for many suffering with different illnesses, and recovering from operations, and struggling with conditions. Lord, we pray for your peace, for a calm and settled mind, for strength and the ability to rest, and for your healing power to recover. Dear God, draw all who struggle closer to you, we pray. Have mercy on our loved ones. Have mercy on your servants here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing Psalms 103. If there was a psalm that might help you warm up, this might be it. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim. The Lord forgives you all your sins and heals your sickness and distress. Your life he rescues from the grave and crowns you in his tenderness. Psalm 103, page 135. And we'll sing verses 1 to 11. Do stand and let's sing together.
Love forgives
How are we doing? Is anyone feeling really, really proper cold? Wants another layer? Anyone? No? Feel free to move closer to a heater if you can, if you want to swap seats. If you want to get up halfway through and move somewhere where it's a bit warmer, or if it's just unbearable and you want a coat, I can give you my coat and I'm moving around anyway. Let's read from the Bible. We've been for a while going through John's Gospel. We stopped just before Christmas when we got to the cross, and I figured we'd pick John's Gospel up again at Easter with the resurrection and the last two chapters of John's Gospel. So I was looking for something to preach on that I thought would be good for us in the period between New Year and Easter, and I've got about six or seven, so I looked for a book with six or seven chapters that I thought would fit well, that would work well, and we're looking at Ephesians. Ephesians is one of the most popular epistles of Paul in the New Testament, but I've never preached through Ephesians, so I thought, Ken, preach through Ephesians. And I've just really focused on chapter one today, and I'm loving it, and it's great, it's fantastic, it's so rich. So I'd encourage you, as best as you can, pin back your ears and take in as much as you can, because it's such a dense, so much truth, so much doctrine, so much wonderful things being taught in this book that it's dynamite. So let's read Ephesians 1 together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. To him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow. This is God's word, and may he bless its reading to us. Now, before we come to the sermon, we're going to have a wee word for the children. If the children want to come to the front for a minute, do you want to come and sit down here? That's it. If anyone else wants to get up and rub their hands and warm up, move to a nearer... You've got your shorts on, yeah. Very brave. Hardy, that's what they say, isn't it? You're hardy, you'll be wearing shorts in January. So I was thinking about how long things last. Sometimes... Think about things you eat. Who's ever had some food and you've had to throw it away because it's gone bad? Have you? What went bad? Do you remember? What doesn't last very long? A banana goes black, doesn't it, and squishy. What else? An apple. An apple will go squishy and wrinkly, won't it? What about something you normally keep in the fridge? If you took it out of the fridge and you forgot to eat it or drink it and you left it by a radiator on a really warm day. It's hard to imagine a warm day, isn't it? What might go bad? Milk. If you ever spill milk on the carpet, oh, you need to clean it all out because it will make a stink. If you get a glass of milk and you're drinking it before you went to bed and you put it by the radiator, next day even, it's all lumpy and clumpy and stinky. I once went to a restaurant and I had a pudding with cream on it, and the cream tasted a bit like blue cheese. Puddings are supposed to be sweet, aren't they? But the cream had started going bad already, so I got my money back. But some things don't last very long. How long do you think a can of baked beans will last? How long? A week. If you've not opened it, you've just got the tin, how long do you think it'll last?
A day.
No. You go.
I eat it.
Oh, but you eat it. But if you didn't open it, how long would it be good for, do you think?
Until
April. In fact, they say, even though there's a date on a tin of beans, they'd probably be okay for at least 5 years. And if the tin is intact and there's no dents in the tin or no splits in the tin or it's not rusty or bulging, they say it's indefinite. So it might not taste as good in 20 years, but if the tin's in good condition, that tin of beans will still probably be okay to eat in 20 years. That's quite good, isn't it?
Yeah.
But in 100 years, I don't know so much. Maybe not. Different things last for different lengths of time. So... what do you get your shopping put in when you come out of the spa or the co-op?
Maybe before 5 years, it would be in the bin.
Yeah, but you get put it in the bag. What's the bag made of?
Plastic.
Plastic. How long does a plastic bag last? You know, people throw them in the bin and they bury them in the ground at the landfill site. How long does a plastic bag last? Do you know, before it rots away into the ground?
A day.
Quite a while? How long's quite a while?
3 days.
Longer than 3 days?
4 days.
Longer than 4 days?
5 days.
Lot longer than that?
2 years.
More than that?
9 years.
More than that?
20 years.
20 years. It's about 20 years before the plastic bag will disappear and just become soil. What about a plastic bottle? You know, like a Coca-Cola bottle or an Iron Brew bottle. How long will that last in the ground?
I don't know.
More than 99?
800.
More than 100 years?
2000.
Less than that. They think about 450 years. Plastic bottle buried in the ground will last for about four. That's why there's a problem with plastic, isn't it? Different things last for different amounts of time. And you might have things in your house that you think, well, these will last forever, but they don't. You might look around and think, well, that will last forever, but it won't. Because things we see with our eyes, one day won't be here. Even the mountains. Even the stars one day. Stars burn out. They go into a supernova and they explode and burn out and go red and they go away. But what lasts forever?
Jesus.
God lasts forever. He's eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. He is eternal. He's outside of creation. He was there before everything was made. And he's there long after everything's sorted out and there's a new heaven and a new earth. He is no beginning and no end. He is eternal. What has God made that, okay, it started, it began at a certain time, but what has God made that will now last forever?
Heaven.
Heaven, yeah. Jesus is God, so he always was, but think about things God has made. Earth. Well, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, so this earth won't last. What about if I gave you a clue?
The Bible.
God's Word. Now, this Bible is getting a bit tatty, and one or two of my other Bibles, the pages fell out, and they won't last forever. But the actual words of God in the Bible will last forever and ever and ever. The eternal Word of God. And another thing about the Bible, it's not only something that will last forever, it is the Word of God, so it is the Word of eternal life. So think about something else that God has made and had a beginning, but it will now last forever and ever and ever. I'll give you a clue.
Us?
Yeah, us.
Well, baked beans.
Baked beans, no, not so much. Baked beans are great, but they won't last forever. But God made you and me and all these people. We had a beginning. There was a time when we didn't exist. But he has made us to last forever. So the day will die, but something else happens later. And we will have eternal life with him if we trust in him. Even people who don't believe, they will exist forever and ever. But not in heaven. In the other place, hell. So God has made us for himself. And he's made us in his image. And he's given us a gift. He's given us his eternal word. The word of God, which is the word of life. The eternal word of God. So as we listen, hear, understand, and believe in Jesus, we have eternal life with him forever and ever and ever. So next time you have a plastic bag or a glass of milk and you go, you ever had that where you've got someone that checks, is the milk okay? I don't think it's okay.
Baked beans?
Baked beans? I think you'll eat them before they go off, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. But next time you have something that doesn't last very long, remember, God has made you to last forever, and he's given you his word that lasts forever, so that you can live with him forever and ever. Let me say a prayer for the boys and girls before they go out to Sunday school. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you that you are the one true God, eternal, almighty, everlasting, forever and ever. Thank you that you have made us for yourself. Please help us, help the boys and girls here today to hear your word, your eternal word in the Bible, to believe and trust in Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and to receive eternal life forever and ever and ever with you. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Well, good listening. If you get cold, rub your hands together. You've got cold fingers. Oh no, maybe there'll be something to eat with a cup of tea later on. But before we come to the sermon, we're going to sing from the Sing Psalms version of Psalm 85. We'll sing the whole psalm together. In times past, Lord, you showed favour to your own beloved land, the prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure from your wrath. You turned aside. Let us stand and sing Psalm 85, page 113, to God's praise.
In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land, the prosperity of Jacob you restored
So in looking at Ephesians chapter 1, I wanted to ask an important question for us all. The question is this: why go to church? Why set foot in a church? Why go every week to church? Why prioritise church going over everything else that you might like to do on a Sunday? There's plenty of things to do on a Sunday other than come to church, so why commit and prioritise? Why commit to church? Why become a member instead of just coming along and attending? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote this wee letter to the Ephesians from prison in Rome. He'd spent 2 years in Ephesus previously leading the church there. And he later wrote to Timothy, who he left in charge as the leader. Ephesus was a big city. It was the capital city of what's now Turkey. It was no mean city. And in the centre of Ephesus was the pagan temple of Diana of the Ephesians, or Artemis, to use the Greek name. A goddess worshipped as the result of a meteor hitting the ground near Ephesus. And it began a whole cult. The meteor was an odd shape and suggested the shape of a woman's breast, and it became a cult, a sort of sexual women's body cult, and the cult of the worship of this goddess. And the temple was so ornate that it was said to be one of the seven wonders of the world. It was so impressive. And there was big money in the selling of silver statues of Artemis, Diana of the Ephesians. The city also boasted an amphitheatre, you know, one of these big arenas that could seat 25,000 people. And there was a royal mile through the centre of the city that was entirely paved with marble. But this letter wasn't just to Ephesus. It was a general epistle for churches around the whole area. It was to be passed around, much like the letter to the Colossians, written about the same time by Paul from prison. It's very possible, but both the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians were delivered at the same time to be passed around the different congregations. That's why there's not many personal greetings like you would get in the book of Romans or other epistles of Paul's. The main theme of Ephesians is the mystery of the church. And the Greek word mystery doesn't just mean an enigma or something unfathomable. It means something that was previously unknown, but that has now been revealed. And the key to this revealed mystery, particularly for them then, was the joining of Jew and Gentile together in one body, the church. The body of Christ. Formerly this was unknown, and now it had been revealed. And as we consider this question, why go to church, we will begin with the wonder of salvation itself, the wonder of what Christ has done, and the wonder of God's eternal salvation plan. Chapter 1 is very Christocentric, is the theology word. It means Christ-centered. Here's just a few examples. 22 times in 23 verses, Jesus is mentioned. That's a lot, isn't it? Verse 3, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, we are chosen in Christ and we are adopted through Christ. Verse 7, we have redemption in Christ through his blood. And the mystery of God's will is purposed in Christ. Verse 10, all things in heaven and on earth are to be brought under Christ's headship. Verse 11, we are chosen and predestined in Christ. Verse 12, we are for the praise of Christ's glory. Verse 13, we are included in Christ, in him, and we are marked in Christ with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, Christ's resurrection power is for us who believe. Verse 20, Christ is risen and seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. Verse 21, Christ is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title for all time. Verse 22, all things are placed under Christ's feet, and Christ is appointed head over everything for the church. Verse 23, the church is the body of Christ. Christ fulfills everything in every way. God is absolutely sovereign in all things. And Jesus Christ is preeminent in the eternal plan and the will of God. So why go to church? Verses 1 and 2 are Paul's introduction. Paul, he begins with his name. Paul means small. Great name. If you know anyone called Paul, their name means small. Whether he was a particularly small baby and his parents thought, let's call him Paul because he's so small. Or maybe he was a small bloke. Maybe he grew up and he was only 5 foot nothing. Either way, he's not ashamed to use his name Paul. His Jewish name was Saul. That's the name of a king. You'd think he'd use that, wouldn't he? But he chooses to use his Roman name, Paul. Small. He's humble. Apostle is one who is sent by Jesus Christ to the saints. Now, saints, we tend to think of perhaps the Roman Catholic Church, who have a synod and they elect saints, and they have someone who argues for all the reasons why someone should become this high venerated saint, and they have a devil's advocate. That's where the name devil's advocate comes from, and he comes out of all the reasons why they shouldn't be a saint, and they make a decision, should this person become a saint? No, that's not it. Saint means believer in Jesus. Do you trust Jesus here today? You're a saint. That sounds kind of good, doesn't it? You're a saint. Grace and peace to you. Grace is the Gentile greeting. It means God's goodness given to the undeserving. That's the gospel. Peace, or shalom, is the Jewish greeting, meaning peace with God. That's the gospel. Grace and peace for Jew and for Gentile alike, one together in the church of Jesus Christ. A key theme running through this whole letter. So why? Why go to church? Firstly, verses 3 to 6, because we are predestined. Later on in verse 11, he writes, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined. And here in verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. See, there's an eternally written book. Not the Bible I'm talking about here, but the book of life. It's a list of names. And the most important question for any one of us, the most important question for anyone who has ever lived, is your name written in the book of life? The names are already all written in the book from before the foundation of the world. Johnny Cash sang, there's a man going round taking names. He decides who to free and who to blame. Everyone won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. There's a lot of truth there, but Jesus isn't going around looking to see whose name to write in his book. The names are there for all eternity. The scriptures tell us the names were all written down long ago, way back when, in the eternal counsels and mind and plan of God. Verse 5, those predestined are predestined to be adopted as sons. And verse 6, for the pleasure of his will, for the praise of his glorious grace, for him. Before the universe existed, the book of life did, and all the names were in it. But you may say, Ken, we know we're saved because we heard the message and we believed and we chose to follow Christ. That's right, isn't it? Of course that's right. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Well, Mark chapter 1, Jesus proclaimed, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. That's how you get saved. We must obey the gospel call. Follow me, said Jesus. We must choose to follow him. We must decide for Christ for ourselves. Isn't that right? Isn't it our choice? Of course it is. We must not only choose once to follow him, we must keep on deciding for Christ. Keep on following Christ. Keep on repenting. Keep on believing the good news. Keep on choosing for Jesus. But here's the crunch. Without God's predestining and choosing, without that power of God, you and I are incapable of responding to the gospel. We are of ourselves incapable of repentance, incapable of believing the good news, incapable of following or choosing Christ. You see, the heart of sinful man is desperately wicked and beyond cure. It's veiled, it's barred, it's blinded from the ability to see, to perceive and understand or respond to God. We are blinded from the light. So we must conclude that if you have decided to follow Jesus, it is a sure and certain fact that you have been predestined and chosen, elected and enabled by God to believe. If you're someone who's trying hard to follow Christ, even though you feel you may be failing most of the time, if you're believing and you're trying, it is just because he has chosen you and enabled you to see. Jesus said in John 15, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Do you sometimes worry that perhaps you're not chosen, that you're not one of the elect, that your name is not written in the book, he's not predestined you? Well, the encouragement from the scriptures that if you are trying to believe, if you're trying to follow Christ, if you're trying to repent, it is a sure sign that you are predestined. Your name is written in the book. Otherwise, you would simply recoil and say that you hated all that nonsense. And friends, if you were not elect, you would hate the idea of being saved and spending eternity with God, worshipping him, with the Lord. That God who you oppose every idea of. You would want nothing to do with all this. You would think it was all just religious claptrap. If you were not elect, you would hate this. Now, we might be tempted to think that faith in Christ is all about nurture and environment, our Christian family and upbringing. We've been indoctrined. And you say, of course you believe. Look at your environment. Look where you came from. Look at your parents. Look at your upbringing. It was drummed into you. And you just simply rubber stamp yourself as elect, predestined, because you've been forced into it by your upbringing. But then we take a step back and think how many folk you know of who have had all of those advantages of upbringing and have wandered far away from the kingdom of God. And vice versa, look at Paul himself, the chief of sinners, he calls himself, the persecutor of the church, a murderer, an imprisoner of Christians, hounding Christ's church with a devilish zeal. He was not only elect, but he was called to be the chief of apostles. And God stopped him in his tracks, even on his way to persecute more Christians in Damascus. And he saw the bright shining light. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? The booming voice, the blinding light. Such a light that struck him blind for 3 days and 3 nights. Could he have been a more unlikely convert in our eyes, as we see? You see, if your name's in the book, God's going to get you. Now, we don't have that book, of course. We don't have the book of life. It's not available to us. You can't go to Waterstones and buy the book of life and check to see if someone's name's in there. We don't know who's in and who's out. So we preach the book that we do have, that God has given to us. And we preach it to all. Regardless, as the parable of the sower teaches us, the seed is to be scattered abroad on all the four different types of soil. Now, three quarters, three out of four, bear no fruit. But the quarter can produce a harvest of a hundredfold. Hallelujah. That's the only way we can find out if someone's elect or not, isn't it? It's to preach to everybody. We are predestined by God through Jesus Christ to become his sons for his good pleasure and for the praise of his grace. He is sovereign over all. Now, our sinfulness, our sort of selfish hearts, want to elevate ourselves. We don't like the idea of God being absolutely sovereign. We want to elevate ourselves and our power to choose and our power to decide and our power to demand this or that. But Scripture teaches the complete and utter sovereignty of God, the preeminence of Christ. He saves, not us. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, said Jesus. And he's not chosen you because of your good deeds, as a kind of a reward. We're all sinners. We're all undeserving. We all need rescue. He has predestined us to become holy, to become blameless in his sight. It's a work that he will do by his power and by his grace. We see our salvation in the absolute sovereignty of God and in the preeminence of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So why go to church? Secondly, verses 7 to 10. Because we have been redeemed. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is the purchase of one's freedom. The buying back of the slave at the slave market, simply in order to set him free. And the price is paid to loose the chains of bondage, to set you free. Praise the Lord. Jesus told us that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Yet, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's the price Christ has paid for us, his blood, his death. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So in Corinthians he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. The price is the precious blood of Christ. Your freedom is paid for. The shackles have been loosed and unlocked. And the prison door is open wide. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. This mystery, once hidden and now revealed in verses 9 and 10, is the redemption's fulfillment, not just in the church, but in the whole creation in the age to come, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. All things. The end of all sin, the end of all opposition to God, all people will be perfectly sanctified or perfectly punished for all eternity. It's absolute. It's the absolute sovereignty of God and the preeminence of Jesus Christ in God's plan. We are redeemed. So why go to church? Verses 11 to 14, thirdly, we have an inheritance to come. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the pleasure of his will. See, friends, God's will be perfectly done, absolutely. He's taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and it will. And it may be helpful here to make a distinction, to maybe see God's will in two different aspects. And I think I've said this before, maybe when we were looking at Romans, to think about God's prescriptive will and God's decretive will. Now, that basically means prescriptive is to prescribe, decretive is to decree. So God's prescriptive will is that which he prescribes to us in the scriptures, in the gospel. He commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the good news. But they don't all repent and believe the good news. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all may repent. But they don't all repent. We all fall short of God's prescriptive will. None of us obeys his commands perfectly, fully. Whereas God's decretive will is that which he decrees will be done in the end. It will perfectly happen and be done. The only way you can be really sure of God's decretive will for today is what? Wait till tomorrow and look back and see what happened yesterday. Here's a verse for you to underline in your Bible if you're someone who likes to put marks in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4. Maybe make a note of it if you're making notes. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 4. It says this. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Everything, all things for his own ends, for his glory, for his purpose, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Now these words perhaps are hard to take, but in Romans 9, Paul writes, what if God choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? In verse 12 of our passage, he has decreed that all the elect, the chosen, the predestined, are to be for the praise of his glory. Verse 13, we become included in Christ. We became included in Christ when we heard and were enabled to respond to the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Having believed, we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance when we do fully become the praise of his glory forever. So we've been predestined, we've been chosen, we've been called. We've been drawn irresistibly to him. We've been redeemed and brought back. We've been forgiven our sins. We've been adopted as sons. We've been sealed and marked with the Holy Spirit for the inheritance that is to come in glory with Christ, who is the first fruits, who's gone ahead of us, the pioneer from among many brothers, the author and perfecter of our faith. We will share with him in the glory to come, forever and ever and ever, world without end. Amen. Hallelujah. This is his sovereign salvation work, the absolute sovereignty of God and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We're nearly there. Lastly, so why go to church? Verses 15 to 23, fourthly, because we are to know these things now. Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus and around about is that they might really know these things and know them more and know them better. And get this, he says. No, really get this. We're to know him. He prays for them and he gives thanks for their saving faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the believers. And he prays that the Lord would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know him better, know him more. Isn't that our quest? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that our mission? Isn't that our burning desire? To know God, to know him more, to know him better. Isn't that why we come to church? Isn't that why we commit, we prioritize, we join membership? Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably, I think you're supposed to pronounce it incomparably, but I think incomparably sounds better, doesn't it? Incomparably great power for us who believe. That's why we meet. That's why we preach. That's why we read the scriptures and study and meditate and pray. That's why we sing. That's why we come out on a Sunday, right? To know God. To know him better. To know him more. He's given us a book to this end. John Wesley, one of those great preachers from yesteryear, said these words, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very reason, he came from heaven. And he's written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book, says Wesley. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be the man of one book. Read your Bible and know God. Read your Bible and know Christ. Read your Bible more and know him more. Of all your worldly possessions in this life, this book is by far the most precious of them all, because it is of eternal value. If you like sci-fi language, it's a portal to eternity itself. The word of eternal life by which we can know God and be saved forever. Paul prays that those who believe would really get this, really know God's power themselves. The working of his mighty strength, the same power as raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, setting him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. This power is for us who believe. We are called, beckoned, urged to know it more, to know him more, to grow in our knowledge, in our faith, and our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's all for him. All things are from him and through him and to him. And to him be the glory forever. The absolute sovereignty of God in all things and the absolute preeminence of Jesus Christ in God's salvation plan. That's why we come to church. Amen. We're going to finish with a hymn that's on the back of the sheet. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but his own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. Hail him as thy chosen king through all eternity. Let's stand and sing these wonderful words together.
Who died?
holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.